Shabbat Shalom, everybody. We're looking at the book of the prophet Malachi. We began last time and we got as far as partway through the second chapter. So may we turn to Malachi chapter 2. We got as far as verse 9 last time. We continue with verse 10. Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering any more, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. This paragraph can be entitled The Violated Covenant with Israel. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? God is the Father of all human beings in the sense that he is their creator, and even those who do not have him as their Redeemer, as their Savior, can claim to be his creation. The fatherhood of God refers to the creation of man as well as to the redemption of man. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, the same note is struck. Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? So God here is the father of all those that he has created. The treachery was described in verse 11. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. The treachery was due to the broken covenant. We saw in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23. Nehemiah mentions, in those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. That was in direct violation of their covenant that they had made in chapter 10 of Nehemiah, verse 28 onwards. Nehemiah was around the same time as Malachi, maybe a little bit before. Nehemiah 10, verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. But something terrible had happened since that covenant was made. In Nehemiah chapter 10, the people had become lukewarm, and they had now committed the very thing that they swore they would never do. They had entered into an oath and a curse that they would not marry unbelievers. But here they were guilty of it. That's why in verse 11 we read, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. The daughter of the foreign god is referring to those heathen women who worshipped idols. Verse 12, here's the oath coming into effect. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. A curse was invoked on those that carried on as usual and pretended to be loyal to God, and all the time they were dishonest. Verse 13, and this is the second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. The tears would be from the wronged Jewish wives and their deprived children. So he does not regard the offering any more, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Such dealing was treacherous. They had married now heathen wives, and in order to do that they had dismissed their believing wives, their Jewish wives. Verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? The question is, because God has said he does not regard the offering any more, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? They are braving it out. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. God was witness. Such dealings were treacherous. In other words, God witnesses the covenants that we make, even though they may not be in accordance with his commandment. An example of that is in Jeremiah chapter 35, where we see God witnessing a covenant that was made by non-Jews, by Gentiles, and yet he approved of it. Jeremiah chapter 35. I'll read from verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziniah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine, and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab the son of Rechab our father commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab the son of Rechab our father in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters. Verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. And then later on, verse 19 of this 35th chapter. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. God was pleased with the fact that these Rechabites honored the covenant that their ancestor Jonadab had made with them. So God witnesses our agreements too, even though they may not be religious. Coming back to Malachi chapter 2, God says about the wives whom they put away, their Jewish wives, in order that they might marry heathen wives, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. The purpose of a godly marriage is always godly children. In Psalm 128, we read about the purpose of a godly marriage and the blessing that follows. Psalm 128, beginning at verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Here we see the promise that God bestows upon those that obey him and follow his commandments. God also says in verse 15, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? A remnant of the Spirit refers to the fact that in every marriage, God has a part to play, especially in the marriage of his believing people. It's a threefold cord. There's a union of a cord of three strands: the husband, the wife, and God himself. God has instituted the ordinance of marriage, and he honors it, and he forms the third strand in that threefold cord, especially for his own people, for his own believing children. He is the source and spring of blessing. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one would lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In the book of Proverbs we read, whoever finds a wife finds good and obtains favor from the Lord. And this favor is even bestowed on the unbeliever, not just the believer, but this favor of God in every marriage is bestowed upon everyone who enters into it, where a man and a woman have made a covenant with each other that they will live for each other, that they will allow nothing to part them except death. God is the source and the spring of that blessing. But in this case, in the time of the prophet Malachi, the people had violated that covenant, that marriage covenant. At the end of verse 15, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Sin was being covered over, sin was being concealed from view. He uses the picture here of the garment, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. An alternative translation would be, he covers violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. The garment was the robe that was used for protection and for covering. In the book of Ruth, chapter 3, we read an example of that. Ruth, chapter 3. Ruth was a Moabitess who had put her trust in the God of Israel. She had come back with her mother-in-law Naomi to Bethlehem. They were very poor, but they were shown kindness by Boaz, a distant relative of her mother-in-law. And we pick up the narrative in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And that's what she did. Verse 8 of chapter 3 in Ruth. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. So by covering herself with his robe, she was symbolically putting herself under his protection. And this is what Malachi the prophet is referring to in his book. There's another example of that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. Nor I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. Verse 8, when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Verse 8, God says, I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. That wing was the garment, the robe. And in the case of the people in Malachi's time, they had covered over their sin with their robe. The picture here is of people hiding from view the evil that they are doing by covering their heathen wives with their robes. That which should have been a protection for the Jewish wives was used to cover the heathen wives. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Verse 17, here's something else that they were complaining about, their unjust complaint against God. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? These were bad times in which Malachi was sent to speak to the people. They were saying some things that were practically unmentionable. Let's look at Psalm 73, and we'll see that even God's people can be guilty of that. Psalm 73. What they were charged with in the time of Malachi the prophet was nothing new. I'm sorry to say this, but we're probably all guilty to some extent of accusing God of injustice. Job said, should I lie against my right? My wounds are without cause. My suffering is undeserved. And here is Asaph, a singer in the house of God, practically almost saying the same thing, but just stopping it at the door. Someone said, God has given us a double fence for our tongue, our teeth, and our lips. A double fence for the tongue to keep us from speaking rashly. Here we are in Psalm 73. Asaph says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on in verse 12 to say, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And what's the conclusion he came to? Verse 13. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He felt that God had been unjust to him. He stopped at the door. What he was going to say, he stopped at the door. Verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. He was a gentleman. He realized that he would hurt lots of other people and make them doubt God the way he was doubting. Verse 16 and 17. God didn't leave him in that predicament. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. He realized that God was interested in him, and that's why God took trouble to correct him and to chasten him and to guide him. You set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. He realized what we can illustrate. Here's a farm, here's an illustration. Here's a farm with cattle in the field and cattle in the barn. Which of the cattle is more fortunate, the ones out in the open field or the ones in the barn? Well, you and I would say it was the cattle in the barn that were more fortunate because they were grain-fed, they were carefully looked after, They were warm and they were dry. But the opposite is true. It was the ones in the open field that were more fortunate than the ones in the barn. The ones in the barn were being fattened for the cooking pot. So appearances can be deceptive. And Asaph realized it. It was God who showed him. He says in verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." So the end result of all these corrections, these chastenings, these reproofs that God sent were to prepare him for glory. And that's how you and I look upon the dealings of God with us. Maybe at times we feel he's been very hard on us, but the truth is he's preparing us for a great destiny, those that have put their trust in him. He says in verse 26, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What was the result of the complaint? We come back to Malachi chapter 3. God says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." We'll have to leave this for the next time. What we have here in chapter 3 is God is sending his messenger, the one that will teach them the good and the right way. Well, let's look at it. Chapter 3 of Malachi. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me." That messenger is the one that was the forerunner of the second messenger, whom he mentions in the second half of this first verse. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." There are two messengers here. The first one is the forerunner. The second one is the true messenger. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll see this messenger described there. Verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Here's God speaking to his people and announcing a certain messenger who turned out to be John the Baptizer. Luke chapter 7. John the Baptist had sent messengers to Yeshua to ask him if he was the coming Messiah or not. Verse 24 of Luke 7. "When the messengers of John had departed, Yeshua began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So the messenger that God's announced in Malachi chapter 3 was an announcement about John the Baptist. "He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." The messenger of the covenant here, spoken of at the second half of chapter 3, verse 1, is the Messiah himself. Let's look at a few verses in the prophets. Isaiah chapter 42. God here is speaking to the Messiah, and he says in verse 6 and 7, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." There we see God announcing the Messiah as his messenger. Also in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." He is the messenger of the covenant. He is also called the angel of God's presence in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, verse 9. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old." The angel of God's presence is no other than Messiah himself, the divine Messiah, as we have it in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, from verse 20 onwards. Exodus 23 from verse 20. "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." When God says my name is in him, he means he is all that I am, and he has power to forgive sins. That's what Yeshua said to the scribes in that house: "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." The Son of Man is no other than this angel here spoken of. Well, God willing, we pick it up next time round and investigate what it means to be the angel of the Lord. The coming Messiah is described in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and God willing, we'll look at that next time around. For now, we'll just close with a word of prayer, and then if there are any questions, please feel free to ask them. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for our Lord Yeshua, the angel of your presence, the messenger of the covenant, the true, the Holy One of Israel. Help us to see in Yeshua of Nazareth the Son of God made the Son of Man, in order that we, the sons of men, might become sons of God. Bless this study to our hearts, Lord, and help us to behold his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We pray in his name. Amen.